Jesus I shall see. Oh, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand, and he leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day. And there'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, and no more parting over there. And forever I will be, oh, with the one who died. And he leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, and my Jesus I shall see. And when I look
bless you. It's good to be in church this morning. This is 53 in your hymn book.
Yeah. Oh, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, and for the Father waits over the way.
Why don't we stand and sing this morning?
To prepare us a dwelling place there. Oh, in the sweet by and by. Oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by. Shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Oh, not a sigh. In the sweet.
Turn and greet your neighbor this morning in the name of the Lord. You. This is 105 in your hymn book. In a manger long ago, I know it's really so. A babe was born to save men from their sin. John saw him on the shore. From Galilee, oh, for he's done.
forgiven all my sin. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love Galilee. Nicodemus came by night to know the way of right. He asked the Son of Man, what must he do? These words he said to him, she was forgiven of every sin, and a deep peace came within. She cried, come see that man from Galilee. Oh yes, I love that man from Galilee. Oh, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, place the whole
bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I welcome you all in the name of the Lord. If anyone's visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you and pray that God blesses each one of you in the service this morning. God bless you. As we go to prayer, please remember a miracle fast in prayer. She has RSV and an ear infection. Sister Betty Phillips goes in Wednesday the 8th for surgery on 3 carotid arteries in her neck. Please keep her in prayer. Brother Buckles broke his femur and tore his hip ligaments. He had surgery on Friday. The surgery went well. Please remember him in prayer for a complete recovery. Prayer request for Brother Nathan's nephew, Zachary. He goes Monday for surgery on his hip to remove calcium deposits. And please remember Sister Sabra Swank's daughter and granddaughter in prayer. Her daughter is recovering from walking pneumonia and bronchitis, and her granddaughter has been sick with a fever. Brother Layton says, the man I had requested prayer for Wednesday evening that had cancer passed away Saturday morning. Please keep the Bunting family in prayer. That's from Brother Layton. If you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord by an uplifted hand, Brother Terry Sargent, would you come and pray over these prayer requests? Just invite the Lord into our midst. It's good to be out this morning. Nice to see the sun shining, and believe that there's good things in store for our service today. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us all gather together this morning. We thank you for letting us rise from our beds, Lord, to give us strength to come out to the house of the Lord. You're so good to us, Lord, like the song says. You saved us, Lord, and delivered us. You gave us eternal life, Lord. You've already blessed us so much. Just bring these requests to you, Lord, these requests. Brother Buckles, Lord, a loyal servant that comes to church, Lord, and to serve you, Lord, and he believes you, Lord, and we just pray that you'd help him and strengthen him, heal him, give him a complete healing recovery. Lord, and Sister Betty Phillips, Lord, her and Brother James has been through so much, you know, Lord, but they're loyal to you, Lord. They love you. I pray you be with her and be with the doctors when she goes in to have that surgery, Lord. You let her come out complete, Lord, and whole, where she can keep serving you, Lord, and praise you and witness for you. Father, all the other requests, you know all about them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just answer me. heal the ones, Lord, that need healing. Just draw the ones closer to you. Need to be drawn closer, Lord. A closer walk. We all want a closer walk with you, Lord. Now, Father, as Brother Nathan comes, Lord, I pray you'll be with him, Lord. And anoint him, Lord. Anoint us to hear, Lord, what's on his heart, Lord, that we can all just live a little closer to you and just please you better, Lord. Now, Father, be with us in the continuation of the service. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to start the 78th chapter of the book of Psalm. We'll be on this for several weeks. We'll be reading 15 verses this morning, and then we'll do another 15 and then another 15 till we finish through. 78th chapter from 1 to 15. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your hearts to the words of my mouth. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us.
We will not hide them from your children, showing to the generations to come the grace of the Lord, the strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
For he has established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments.
They might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, the generation that set not their heart right, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, and turned back in the day of the battle. And forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them.
Marvelous things did he who sighed their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zion.
He divided the sea, and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap.
In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire.
He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. God bless you. Please be seated.
Appreciate the reading of the word this morning. Amen. This is 381 in your hymn book. If the brothers would please come at this time.
This world, it's not my home. Lord, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Anymore. glory land will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home,
Sister Anna Pierce and Sister Leah Leek would make their way up here. They sang this song at Watch Night, and I requested that they sing it again this morning. It really blessed me. I pray that it blesses you. God bless you.
I want to go.
Sure appreciate that song. That was a real blessing. God bless you. Let's stand.
Jesus, draw me close. Oh, closer, Lord, to you. Just let the world around me, let it fade away. And we pray, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
Is that your desire this morning?
Just let the world around me, let it fade away.
Yes.
Closer, Lord, to you.
Sing it again together. Oh, we pray, Jesus, draw me close. Oh, closer, Lord, to you. Lord, just let this old world around me, let it fade. One more time together. Yes, we pray, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, for I desire to worship and obey. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Praise the Lord. Good to be in church this morning to worship the Lord together. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Good to see Sister Colleen back with us. I know she had a fall recently, but good to see her back with us. And remember Brother Buckles in prayer that he'll be back with us soon as well. I think they have plans to try to get him in rehab for a while, and hopefully it won't be too long. He'll be back with us as well. So, Brother Hoover and Dad and I went to try to encourage him on Thursday, I guess, and I came out of the hospital there, and I said, well, we went to encourage him, but I came away feeling encouraged. So pretty good when you can go visit somebody in the hospital and they encourage you, isn't it, Brother Lee? Amen. Let's look at this, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll look at the thoughts of lights in darkness this morning and maybe for the next few weeks. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian,
And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. This word fire used twice in this verse here is the Hebrew word esh, which means supernatural fire accompanying theophany. And the bush was not consumed, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great thing, this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the reading of the word this morning. Lord, we know that your word is inspired and anointed, and we just ask you to anoint our hearts, Lord, to receive this morning. Anoint my lips to speak whatever you'd have me to say, Lord. I pray that you'd give me the voice and give me the strength, and Lord, give me the ability to try to bring what you've laid on my heart in a way that would be encouraging to the people. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just stop my mouth if there would be any part you would want me to omit, Lord, and open my mouth if there's any part that you would want me to say, Father. I just ask that you would take complete control, lead, and guide, and may you have the glory and the preeminence in the service, I pray. Be with all those that are sick, Lord, in our midst, and those that couldn't be here due to sickness or travels. I pray that you'd continue to bless and encourage, Lord, as we start off on another year. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, just have a complete rededication of our life to you, and Lord, not only in these beginning days of the year, but Lord, as the time draws closer, Lord, may we draw closer to you, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning.
Thank you.
This same pillar of fire that Moses was able to meet with here would follow them through the wilderness. And being a vindicated prophet, Moses would have many experiences with the pillar of fire. We're privileged in this day. We don't have to speculate or wonder what it would have looked like. We have photographic proof of what it looked like. And so we're blessed. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, this is the same pillar of fire that we find if we go back to the very beginning. Many times when we read the Bible, we start off in Genesis chapter 1. We begin to read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we feel like that was the beginning. Well, that was the beginning of things in the dimension that we live in, the dimensions that we can tangibly see with our eyes of light and space and matter. And it was the beginning of things that could be tangibly seen and touched. That was true. That was the beginning. But before there was ever an earth, there was another beginning that God, you know, there's a man, Brother Branham talked about, that wrote a book called The Silent God. And it was kind of discrediting God, or kind of an atheistic way of thinking, because they said, how could God sit there silent through the Holocaust and see his people be persecuted and things like that? And the theology was all wrong on what this man was saying, but it was a good title. And he just didn't understand what God had done there. But we had a prophet of God, thankfully, that could look beyond the wisdom of men and look beyond our mental understanding. And he would tell us that it was the gentle hand of Jehovah that was getting his children back into their homeland. And we begin to see that God, back in the beginning, before there was time, before there was a molecule, before there was anything except God, the self-existing one, God was the silent God. He dwelt alone in silence. He could not speak, because if he would speak, any word or any thought that he spoke would have come into existence. So he had to dwell in eternity in silence, because we know that when the word of God begins to be spoken, it was a thought back in his mind through all eternity, but he had dwelt in silence, because as soon as he would begin to speak his thoughts, they would begin to manifest. And so John tells us this way in John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This was the very beginning. Before the heavens and the earth, this word in the English language means logos in the Greek. A word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or an idea. So the very first thing when God would speak his word, the word would go forth from his mouth. And it would create something visible, something tangible that we could see. The Logos, the original word that went forth from his mouth, was the pillar of fire that would visit Moses in a burning bush. The very beginning of the creation of God, we'll read it in a moment. But all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now this is Jesus again establishing his deity as he did in Revelation chapter 1, showing who that he is, the beginning of the creation of God. So we find out that the oneness didn't have it exactly right, neither did the threeness or the Trinitarians have it exactly right, but God and Jesus were one in the fact that they were the same personality, but God was spirit, but one day he would speak and there would come forth a light that could shine in darkness, and that would be an attribute of God that he could dwell in, that he could speak to his prophets in, that he could be seen in, that he could tangibly be taken a photograph of scientifically to identify himself with his prophets. But in this age, what was it? The beginning of the creation of God. God spoke and it became something visible that he could express himself to man through. You were back there in the beginning as well, in the mind of God, but nobody could see you. Brother Lee and myself and Brother Layton and every one of us that was predestinated of God, we were back there in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, before God ever spoke a molecule. You were back there in his thinking, but until the word began to go forth out of his mouth and say, let there be, and let every seed produce of its own kind, no one could see you because you were just back there as a thought. But God in spirit wanted someone to be able to see him, to have fellowship with him, to be able to communicate, and so the first word that would go out of his mouth would be a body that he could dwell in, that man could see, even though it was a celestial body or a just a supernatural light, as we would call it, not a body like we have of a human fleshly body, yet he would speak and light would go forth and man would be able to see. Now this light, Brother Branham teaches us, would go out and it would begin to brood and it would begin to speak, and from this light he would begin to create all things that were made in heaven and earth through this. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he would go, and Brother Manham said he would begin to brood over the earth and would begin to speak, and whatever he would speak, it would begin to be. Now, some of these things, he said he might speak and there would be a rock that would come forth, and he said it would fall and he would stop it in its orbit where it was supposed to be, and it would be planets and stars and moons and suns and things like that. May have taken billions of years for it to be, but once the word went forth, it would be exactly what it would be. And then God created the heavens and the earth. And then after that, he begins the 6 days of creation of the things that were on the earth. Now, John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, or we could say it this way, that he was come from spirit and he was going back to spirit. He was seen there in a tangible body. They could shake hands with him. They could wash his feet and he could wash their feet. But there was coming a time soon when Paul would see him on the road to Damascus, and it would say there shined around about him suddenly a light from heaven. And he would say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He'd say, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. But he had gone back to supernatural light. He didn't have his photograph taken with Brother Branham standing beside him with his arm around him as Hoffman's head of Christ, but he went back to pillar of fire form, waiting to come in a flesh body to receive us where we'll see him as he is. Amen. Amen. We'll have a glorious body like his own glorious body. But he came from spirit and he went back to spirit. Now in the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now I won't ask you to raise your hand and answer right now, but I want you to think for a moment, what light was this that he created in Genesis chapter 3? Or verse 3, chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, God had begun to move upon the face of the deep. God had begun to create the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth is void and without form and in darkness. And God says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, this couldn't have been the Logos that he's creating in Genesis 1 verse 3 because he's already created the heavens and the earth, and the Logos created the heavens and earth. So it couldn't be pillar of fire light that he's creating here, nor could it have been the sun and the moon because the sun and the moon weren't created until Genesis 1 verse 14 to 19 on the fourth day. So how could this be? He's creating light. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, how? Scientifically, how could there be light on the earth and it not be the sun and the moon and not be the Logos? What light could it be? Well, I don't know 100% sure. It could have been something supernatural that God did. You know, when God back there in the beginning, he began to create, and there were angels. And there was the Logos, and there were different things, but he was creating in a different dimension than what we see in. Now he begins to brood over the face of the earth. He begins to create the heavens and the earth, and now he's creating in a dimension that our human eyes can see. Now, occasionally God will give us a little glimpse into another dimension, like he did Brother Branham when he went beyond the curtain of time then, or maybe you've seen loved ones that have gone on before. I've had testimonies of people that have shared things of seeing loved ones that had gone on before, right there before them, or seeing a supernatural mist. I've seen it in my own life, in my own experiences, just like it's described there when it came down in the tabernacle, when they dedicated the temple of Solomon, and different times there when they couldn't even minister because of the smoke that would come into the room. I've seen supernatural things like that with my own eyes. So sometimes God will give us a glimpse into that dimension, but yet normally we don't see what's going on in that dimension. A prophet of God would stand, and he was geared in a way. He said, your subconscious is way separated over here to where if you have a dream, you're going over here, and you're here in your conscious. You know that you're somewhere, but yet what you're seeing and what you're thinking is way over here. Your conscious and your subconscious are separated like that. He said, a prophet isn't made up like that, but a prophet, his subconscious and his conscience are like this, to where he can constantly be stepping in and out of dimensions. And somebody said, well, you said it was 3 months one time and it was a year another time. And hey, when you're stepping in and out of time constantly, you might have a hard time keeping track of time too. Amen. Amen. Might depend on what dimension you were in, on how long ago it had been. And he would stand there and he'd say, now, wait a minute. He said, I see you. I see you shrinking. He said, you're a little girl and you're chased by a yellow dog you're in a little checkered dress and you're chased by a dog up on a porch. And he said, you've got fear and anxiety because of that, but Jesus Christ heals you. He would tell a man, he'd say, oh my, you get scared around winter time because he said you have anxiety and things. And he said, all these sicknesses and things that come upon you, he said, it's because you have an anxiety. You begin to have fear around winter time. But you know what? Jesus Christ heals you. Now, the doctor and the psychologist couldn't have probably figured that out, that it had something to do with winter time, that what was causing this man's physical problems. But a prophet of God could stand there and look into somebody's life because he was in and out of dimensions. He could stand there and see cancer. cancers and hear them cry out to one another. Nobody else could hear the cancers crying to one another. But you say, well, how do we know, Brother Nathan, that he could hear it? Because he would say, you back there that had cancer, he said, this lady here had the same thing, and that spirit was crying out to that one. Well, if he couldn't hear them, then why did that person stand up and say, that's absolutely right, Brother Branham, I do have cancer, but you know what? I'm feeling a whole lot better now. Well, praise the Lord. So, I don't know if it could have been something supernatural that God did, but here he is dealing in the tangible. Here he is dealing with the earth. So, there are lights that are on our earth that are not sunlight. Here's a few of them. And here's what they look like from space. So it's not coming from the sun. It's in our own atmosphere. Lights upon the face of the earth. Now, I don't have thus saith the Lord on a few of these things that I'm going to say in the next little bit here. But yet, Brother Branham talks about how that he said Adam there, he said he'd read a book recently, and he said it said that it claimed that the reason that they called Golgotha the place of the skull was because it was claimed that Adam's skull was actually buried there on Golgotha. He said that sounds right. He said, let's just say that it was. He said, then that means that when Adam, the first Adam, died, his bones were still rotting there in the dust thousands of years later. But when the second Adam died, the earth could not hold him. So these are some things that Brother Branham doesn't deal with specifically, but it sounds like it could be right. Let's just say that it is for a while and see the types. And then there are parts of it that are going to be very scriptural that we'll take back to the scriptures. But I want to read you some things this morning from Pimmerman's, or Brother Branham calls him Pimmerman. It's G.H. Pember, Earth's Earliest Ages. And he begins to discuss some of these things with the science that they had in the day that he was teaching this. Now, I know science today has come up with all kinds of ideas that aren't exactly what they thought back then, but we find that science has constantly proven itself wrong as well, but yet the Word of God remains the same regardless of what they come up with. And you know, they keep looking further and further and further into space, and I believe it is probably bigger than what our mind can comprehend, but Brother Bram said at some point they're going to realize that they're looking in a circle. And as I've said before, I'd love to be there at NASA when they see that, and they begin to get excited and said, oh my, you wait, my name is going to be in all the science books. I've found a planet that I'm looking at right now that I see movement on. We've been looking and we've been looking and we've been looking, and I finally found one. I see life. I think there's animal life moving down there. It looks like there's a civilization, and they zoom in a little further and they see movement, and he says, now wait a minute, and he holds up three fingers, and the guy in the telescope holds up three fingers. And they realize they are looking in a circle. So at some point, you know, their perspective of it gets to be wrong. No matter how far they dig into it, they'll be like when they built the Tower of Babel. Eventually, their science, God will come and confuse it, and they won't be able to go any further. But Earth's Earliest Ages by G.H. Pember, page 84, he says, God creates light which did not have or spring from the sun, but was possibly magnetic like the terrestrial light of the aurora borealis. He goes on to say, in past times, infidels have scoffed at the idea of light being called into existence independently of the sun. And certainly it does seem difficult to conceive that Moses could have anticipated science by so many centuries, except upon the one supposition that he was instructed by the Spirit of God. Now here, Moses would write something and people would scratch their heads and say, now wait a minute, light, God created light and then he came and created the sun and the moon. That doesn't make sense scientifically. Moses, your science isn't right. But you know what? Moses maybe couldn't explain the science himself, but when God spoke, all he knew was to pick up his pen and write what God was saying. So it's one thing, it's kind of difficult to say, well, Moses could understand science better than somebody today, and that they're just catching up to some of these things, unless we assume that he was instructed by the Spirit of God, which we more than assume, we know that he was. who is not circumscribed by the limits of human knowledge. But now science also has discovered that the sun is not the only source of light, but that the earth itself and at least one other planet in our system may under certain conditions become self-luminous. The light of the first day may possibly have been magnetic like the aurora borealis, which seems to be powerful only when the sun is weak, for its most brilliant displays are restricted to the long nights of the cold north. You see, it doesn't matter how dark it gets, there's going to be light shining somewhere. Amen. Brother Bannon said no matter how dark it got in each age, he said it might have got down to where it was just one person. I know sometimes today we got a lot of people that think, well, I guess I'm just that one person. But, you know, Elijah got to feeling that one time as well. And God had to remind him, hey, there's 7,000 more that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. So, you know, we get, you know, I was talking to a brother the other day and we was talking about some things about the message. And I was telling him I'd stumbled across a sermon of Brother Green's on YouTube from back in the 80s or the 90s. And he said something that I thought was pretty good. He said, you know, we're supposed to be the called out. We're supposed to be the ones that's called out, that's chosen, called out of the denominations, called out of the world. And we're supposed to be a called out people. But he said, then we think that we're the called out of the called out. And then somebody else thinks that they're the called out of the called out of the called out. And then somebody else thinks, you know, on and on and on until it's just you and your wife. And then you begin to wonder, well, has she really got it? Because she doesn't agree with me on everything. Well, praise the Lord. But there's always light shining no matter how dark it gets. Now, when the aurora borealis is shining the northern lights, it may be dark, it may be cold up in the north, there may not be much sun seen for months, but yet when those lights are shining, sometimes it gets so brilliant, and there's been recorded specific dates where you could literally walk down the road with no other assisted, you know, artificial or commercial lighting, just walk down the road with a newspaper and be able to read from the light of those northern lights. So it's something that God has a way of providing light even in the darkness. Remember, Brother M teaches us a sermon, preaches it to us, says, there's a man here who can turn on the light. Amen. So no matter how dark it gets, we'll look at that maybe next week, but let your light shine before men. Revelations chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Now here is one, a representation of deity, God, deity represented here, and he has in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged word, sword, which we know is the word, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We remember in Revelations there when it begins to talk about the New Jerusalem, it begins to tell us that we won't need the sun to shine anymore because he will be the light of the city. So we see that there's something about light that goes along with him. And he had these seven stars in his hand. And verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the golden candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, we see when God began to go and he begins to create his universe, he begins to create the heavens and the earth, and he places the earth and the moon and the stars. Brother Branham said, what was God doing? He was writing his first Bible. Now, it would be many years before Job would sit down and begin to write the first book of the Bible, and then many years again before Moses would begin to sit down and write what we consider the first five books of the Bible. It would be many years before God would allow the physical Bible to begin to be written, but he's writing in the heavens a symbolic form of what would take place, and he's placing his covenants and signs, and he places it all in perfect order to where not one part of it is one millisecond out of time, but he would place a sun there, and he would place a moon that would reflect the light of the sun, representing God in his church. He would place constellations of the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he would place constellations of different things that would represent the virgin birth and different things that he would represent in his word. We can find those also in the heavens to a place that even somebody that didn't maybe even know anything about Judaism or Christianism, they could look at the stars and recognize, you know what, there's a king coming to the earth and we need to go and be a part of this. And they came and they said, we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. They didn't have a written word to come and be able to figure it all out and say, well, I got this quote and that quote. But they were watching his star. Oh, I hope we can watch his star this morning. Now, Brother Bannon tells us in Being Led by the Holy Spirit in 1955, before God does anything on earth, he shows a sign in heaven before he does it on earth. If God is going to do something for us in the earth, he does a sign in the heaven before he does it on the earth. Now, we just read this about the seven stars, how that God had seven stars in his right hand, and how that they would be the seven messengers, the seven church ages, and you know, that's talked of in the New Testament. But Brother Nathan, where is there an Old Testament reference for this? Where is there something that God did in the heavens that would represent what he was going to do in our ages here to the Gentiles? Well, Amos chapter 5 verse 8 says, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now this word, seven stars, is a Hebrew word, which means Pleiades, which is a constellation of seven stars that God's referring to here in his scripture. Job refers to it, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Again, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orions? Now, Wikipedia tells us that this constellation is also known as the Seven Sisters. It's an open star cluster located in the constellation Taurus, and it is among the star clusters nearest Earth and is the cluster most obvious to the naked eye in the night sky. So God is going to place in the heavens a group of seven stars, and he's going to refer to them in the scriptures, and they're going to have a great significance that maybe we haven't realized before. But Pimmer picks it up and he says, the record of the existence of light apart from the sun is a proof of the divine origin of the scriptures, memorable anticipation of the science in the book of Job. And he says, the fact then that at a time when terrestrial luminosity was probably unknown, Moses spoke of the existence of light without the sun is a strong proof of the divine source of his knowledge. For though the Bible gives no information by which science is likely to be advanced, yet it does here and there drop mysterious utterances, the truth of one after another of which is discovered as scientific men become better acquainted with the laws of the universe. Perhaps the most memorable instance of this is the familiar passage in which God demands of the patriarch, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Through the long lapse of centuries since the writing of the book of Job, which probably dates back into the past as far as 3,300 years, no adequate sense was found for these words, but now a meaning seems to be assuming shape and gradually becoming more defined and vivid, a meaning worthy of the great God whose lips first uttered the mysterious sentence. For in 1748, the astronomer Bradley gave a hint which others have subsequently developed and confirmed, that our solar system together with the whole of the sidereal heavens within range of our vision and telescopes is but a portion of an inconceivably vast circle of stars revolving around one center. And that center, the pivot of the universe, is now supposed to be among Pleiades. If this be the case, wonderful indeed are the sweet influences of Pleiades, which keep the whole of the starry heavens in orderly motion. You mean he would place seven stars in our midst to keep everything else in order? Oh my. You know, the Jehovah Witness picked on this, up on this, and from 1881 until 1953, they called this constellation Jehovah's Throne because they felt it was the center of the universe. But we had a prophet of God come in our day and tell us that Jehovah's Throne is not a million miles away, but it's in the inside of your heart. Amen. So I'm glad that God sent seven stars to keep everything in an orderly motion. Praise the Lord. Now, a man that you probably know of by the name of Galileo, he made a drawing of this constellation. If you can see, he's emphasized on six specific stars here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's emphasized on those in this constellation. So you wonder why the emphasis on six stars and not the seventh star. Well, Subaru, the company, the vehicle company, Subaru is a Japanese name for Pleiades. And Wikipedia again says Subaru is the Japanese name for Pleiades. For the seven sisters, one of whom tradition says is invisible, hence only six stars in the Subaru logo. So you can see their logo, like Galileo's sketch, has only six stars instead of seven. One of them was invisible. Sort of reminded me of this, how we had a Paul, Arrhenius, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, and then we had one that was a mystery for only those who could recognize it and see it in this age. Kind of reminded me of this picture where there were six ages that were shown as Brother Branham had sketched them on the board. Six ages that could be seen tangibly by the eye as the lunar eclipse would happen in December of 1963. But yet on that last age, it begins to be so dark in the heavens that nobody could see it. The camera couldn't catch it, but a prophet of God would come in 1964 and recognizing your day in his message. And he said, when God drew it in the heavens, he couldn't see it, but he said, when I drew it on earth, I left just a little bit of light for that predestinated seed that was to be caught out of her. Hallelujah. Thank God. Amen. It might be dark, friends. It might be a terrible age, but there's still a little bit of light that's shining. New York Times front page article. You know, some of these people that have left the message have made fun of Brother Branham for associating this with the Pope's visit, because this happened on December 30th and the Pope didn't visit until January the 4th of 1964. But let's read the New York Times front page article on Monday, December 30th, 1963. Istanbul, Turkey, December 1930th. Pope Paul the 6th. Man's number, by the way. Pope Paul VI, an ecumenical patriarch, Athanagoras, or however you say that, one of Constantinople, leader of the Eastern Orthodox Church, will exchange visits in Jerusalem next Sunday and Monday during the pontiff's pilgrimage to the Holy Land, the New York Times says. And that evening, the moon went into a total lunar eclipse, Monday, December the 30th, 1963. No pope had ever traveled to Jerusalem until Paul the 6th spent one day in the city on January the 4th, 1964, says the NPR. Brother Branham picks it up in the Church Age book, page 357. He says, here's the sign in the sky. The last eclipse of the moon was a total eclipse. It waned to a total darkness in seven stages. In the seventh stage, the total darkness came as the Pope of Rome, Paul the VI, went to Palestine to make a holy tour of Jerusalem. He was the first pope to ever go to Jerusalem. The pope is named Paul the VI. Paul was the first messenger, and this man goes by that name. Notice it is the sixth or the number of man. This is more than a coincidence. And when he went to Jerusalem, the moon or the church went into total darkness. And this is the Tucson Daily Citizen of it. Now, Brother Branham, 2 years or 3 years before, had put a sketch on a chalkboard. And by this time, they were already getting it in print for the books. And he had chalked it out exactly like this on the board. Somebody said, oh my, well, he just copied off of Clarence Larkin. Well, Clarence Larkin didn't come down on the back wall and shine it by a supernatural light that all the people, you can hear them on tape, begin to scream and cry out. And he said, now what you're seeing back there is a reflection. He said, I'm seeing two lights. The real one is up here, the supernatural light, but it's reflecting back there. I want to say again this morning, the supernatural light of God is here, but it's reflecting in his church, the people of God, the word made flesh again in this day. Amen. Praise God. Brother Furman, I need your help for a minute, brother. I didn't think I was going to have time to get to this part, so I didn't make slides for it, but we still got time, so we're going to forge ahead. So I need you to switch me over, brother. Amen. God does all things well, doesn't he? Amen. You're going to have to get out your Bibles and do the work yourself. Oh my. I love how God just comes and his word begins to unfold more and more to us. Brother Ram says, in recognizing your day in its message, 1964. He says, Me not knowing what I was drawing on the board for the church ages, I never, God knows, just by vision I drawed it. Not knowing that God, a year and 6 months later, was going to vindicate it in the skies by the moon and slip it across the national papers. I didn't know that. I didn't know there would be a mysterious blackout in the moon to represent this Laodicea age. Now, on the papers, you only get the six ages. It's because the Laodicea church was blacked out completely. If you would notice the spiritual application as God said it in the heaven. When I said it here on earth, I left a little bitty space, as you see, just a tiny bit of light. Amen. You're fine, brother. That's what I needed. But just a tiny bit of light. Now, God, if God could orchestrate all of this, if God could, before he ever wrote his word, if he could in the heavens have a constellation of seven stars, but only six of them be very visible to the human eye, and it would be recognized by men in this way, and he could come and he could write in his scriptures about these constellations way back in the Old Testament by men like Job and by Amos, who would recognize it by searching out the heavens and seeing it, and then he would come and make a promise of seven church ages and seven messengers that were to come. I don't have enough faith to believe that it would be coincidence that it would also happen in a lunar eclipse just exactly the way that it was in the heavens, and a prophet of God have just taught on it exactly that way, and it be able to be picked up for the national eye to see. That's too much of a coincidence for me. If you have that much faith, then my, you need to be speaking worlds into existence or something, but I don't have that much faith in coincidence. He says again in Questions and Answers 1961, listen, I don't care how dark the night is. It might be so dark till you could feel it. You could put your hand up like this and couldn't see a shadow of no type. The least little bit of light will expose that darkness. Certainly that's the way life does in the presence of death. That's the way right does in the presence of wrong. That's the way faith does in the presence of doubt. It scatters it away. That's why in Portland, Oregon, there, as we looked at Wednesday night, when faith began to rise and that man was rebuked and fell there at his feet after he'd made a challenge, everything in the building was healed, because when faith began to rise, doubt begins to scatter. When light begins to come, you can be in the pitchest darkness of night and just have your little bitty candle, and it'll begin to shine up real bright. Now, in the daylight, you might not hardly be able to see that candle at all. Or even with the lights turned on in your home, it may not turn on very much light. But you get that little weakest candle, and in the darkest of night or in the darkest of depths down in a cave somewhere, you strike that match, and it looks like you've got a million-watt candle going down there or something, LED lights. Why? Because the darkness is so prevailing that the least little bit of light begins to shine forth and scatter the darkness. You might feel like a weak Christian in this age, but let me tell you, it's the darkest age that has ever been. And if you can just let a little bit of light shine, you'll be surprised how much it'll push back darkness. John chapter 1 verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Oh, that's where they get it mixed up. They try to make the man the light. But he said he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Amen. Amen. We had a man in this age. His name wasn't John, but his name was William Marion Branham. And he was not the light, but he came and he bore witness that the light was still shining in the darkness of Laodicea. He bore light that the witness that the light was still shining, that the days of miracles were not past, but that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God's wrapped gift, 1960. Brother Benham says it this way. What we ought to do today is find that starlight. Amen. That's reflecting his glory. That's reflecting his power. That's reflecting his deity. And follow that till we find that perfect light. Keep westward leading, still proceeding. Guide us to that perfect light. Oh, just keep moving. No matter what the price is, over the mountains, down through the jungles, everywhere else. What are you doing, Brother Nathan? You following a man? Yes, I'm following a star that's leading me to that perfect light. Amen. He's never failed to point me right back to that perfect light every time. And until I see that perfect light face to face, I'm still going to keep following that light on to him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Christ's sakes. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's something about it. If it ever really once shines on you, it won't make you want to hide it in the basement or hide it under a bushel. Oh my, I better hide. I better protect this light so nobody blows it out. I better protect my light so nobody will deceive me and snuff out my light. Oh, if the light ever shines, you'll want to take it and push darkness back everywhere you go. Say, boo, devil. You thought you had darkness on somebody, but I want to shine this quote on them. I want to shine this scripture on them. I want to shine a testimony of what God did for me in my life. And darkness will begin to push back everywhere you go. Amen. Because darkness can't stay where light is. The problem is we become so afraid of the darkness. But hey, all you got to do is say, hey, I'm going to let my light so shine. And the darkness will push back. Because the God that commanded light to shine out of darkness where there was no light has shined in my heart and in your heart. Amen. God help us to go and shine a light to somebody else to see. You know, if you're walking around in darkness long enough, your eyes try to adjust to the darkness and you try to see things in a dark way and you begin to see things in a shadowy way and you can't trust nobody and you can't trust any, you know, oh, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. And when the light begins to shine, it almost blinds you. The glare of it is so bright and it's hard for somebody sometimes when they've been walking in darkness so long, and we try to shine the whole thing in their face. And, you know, remember, the truth either blinds some or it opens the eyes of others. So sometimes you got to kind of gradually flash that light their way and say, hey, we don't want to blind you, but God did something in this age. We don't want to blind you, but just follow this path I'm trying to shine over to you. Philippians 2 verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Brother Ram says it in this way in Shalom in 1964. He said, we are in a mixture. I like that word. We are in a mixture of light and darkness. A conglomeration where light and darkness are battling, trying to prevail over one another. And he says again in Shalom, he says, how can there be darkness and light? It's got to be separated. Remember, that's what God did at the very beginning. He came and he spoke and this light began to shine forth. And even before the sun and the moon, he begins to separate. In Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses there, he begins to separate light from darkness. And the word of God, ever since the first word that he spoke, has consistently and continually been separating the light from the darkness. So people say, oh my, the word is so hard. It makes, you know, it's causing people to separate from me. It's causing this one to walk away and leave me. It's causing this one to do that. The darkness will always flee from the light. Amen. Don't be surprised by that. Darkness and light, God has constantly separated them from the very first time that his word was spoken. His word has been dividing light from darkness. He says, how can there be darkness and light? It's got to be separated. And only one thing separates it. The word manifested separates it. It presses it to the other side of the, here's the darkness on the earth. But when the manifested word of God, the Son, which it was spoken into existence by word, shows itself, darkness runs to the other side. And that's what's taking place now. Darkness separating itself from the light. God would speak and say, let there be light. And the very word of God would be light manifested on the earth. And as that light would come forth from him, the darkness would begin to push back. And he would divide the light from the darkness. And it's the same in this age. When light begins to be shown and when the word begins to speak forth, it causes a division, because there'll be some that'll accept it and say, oh, thank God. I was so tired of walking in darkness. I was so blind. I was so miserable. I didn't want to go on like that. And there'll be others that'll say, We prefer the darkness, thank you very much. We'd just rather walk in darkness. We don't want your light. Shalom again, 1964. The darkness is separating itself from the light. God's causing it. The light's doing it, see? The light's pressing itself in such a way until the darkness has to congregate together. They had a chance to accept it and they wouldn't do it, so it's condensed itself. And in this age when darkness seems to be prevailing, but let a little lick of fire begin to shine and the darkness begins to move back. And those that wouldn't have fellowship with one another and was arguing and bickering with one another, they begin to say, hey, we got to do something about these guys. They're starting to do more than just quote it. They're starting to do more than just argue and bicker about it. They're actually doing it. God's actually coming and backing them up with signs and wonders. And the darkness begins to rally together and congregate together until eventually it'll congregate in an ecumenical council. But there's another group that's congregating too. And they're not congregating under one roof or under one movement or under one personality. But there's a many-membered bride around the world this morning that's congregating under the vindicated word of God. Amen. Amen. She has seen light and she has become light. Praise God. Oh my. God help us. Lord help us to shine the light that he's given us. Can you imagine being down in a dark cave? Everybody's stumbling around. You being the only one with the flashlight and being ashamed to use it. Oh, what if this other guy doesn't understand? He doesn't have a flashlight. Oh, I wouldn't want to hurt his feelings, or I wouldn't want to embarrass him, or I wouldn't want to put a stumbling block before him and think, well, who does he think he is? Why does he think he's somebody special? Because he's got light. And just sit down there and leave it off and maybe take the batteries out of it and slip it in your pocket for another day? No, shine the light. Shine the light in darkness. Shine it on your job. Shine it at your school. Shine it in your home. Shine it everywhere you go. Shine the light and the darkness will begin to push back. You know the reason why sometimes we begin to let darkness begin to settle over us, and old depression and anxiety and things like that, and the devil tries to make us sick and we just accept it and say, well, I guess I'm just sick. No, what it is we've got so used to the darkness settling in that we're afraid to get it out and just shine the light around. And say, you know what, devil? You want to keep me in bed sick? Well, I'm going to play a tape and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to testify my healing until you're so sick of hearing it that the darkness just begins to push back from my bedside and from my job and from my school and from my family situations. The light and the darkness can't dwell together, but shine as lights in the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I get so nervous sometimes because I don't know how to deliver things like this on my own, but every time you show up, you do it just right. God, I pray that you'd be with us. Help us to shine our lights, Lord. As that first light that was spoken and came forth out of chaos and out of darkness, Lord, may we in the darkness and chaos of Laodicea, may we shine a light so that someone else could see. Lord, may we not try to cut ourselves off from the world so much that we can't shine our light to somebody. Lord, we don't want to partake in their, Lord, in their sins, but help us to be able to shine a light to anyone who has a hand reached up for help, Lord. Lord, thank you for shining light again in this age. Thank you, Lord, for vindicating it in your word and vindicating it in the heavens and vindicating it in our hearts, Lord. Oh, help us, Jesus. I think of Brother Branham and the prayer line there in Chicago on the 20th Century Prophet film. He looks out at the audience. He said, why it'd be a sin for you to disbelieve now? God, help us. God, help us. So many being confused. We've seen too much, Lord. It'd be a sin for us to disbelieve now. But thank you for hearts to believe, for eyes to see, for ears to hear. Thank you for confirmation of your word. Lord, help us to open up our eyes and see. We see it everywhere around us, in nature, in the heavens, in your word. Lord, in the supernatural workings that you do in our own lives, healings and salvation and baptisms of the Holy Ghost that we see. Lord, not just here at this little church, but all around the world, you're still alive. You're still moving. The light is still shining in the darkness of this age. Oh, it may be in the minority. It may be a little flock. But But Lord, just a little bit of light makes darkness scatter. Help us, Jesus. Lord, your prophet tells us of being down in Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico and a man turning off the light, and it was so dark you couldn't even see your hand so in front of your face, so dark that you could feel the darkness. A little girl began to scream and cry out. She was scared of the dark, but a little boy standing there beside her said, "Don't fear, little sister. There's a man here who can turn on the light." Oh, Father, help us to realize no matter what our condition, no matter how dark it seems around us, Lord, may we not be afraid. There's a man who can turn on the light. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We worship you, Father. Thank you for shining a light where we can see. We're so blessed. All I know to do is thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name. Of light proclaim Jesus, the light of the world. In his name, oh, it's Jesus, the light of. What are we going to do? Oh, we'll walk in the... Let's stand and sing it. Beautiful light. Oh, it comes where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Lord, just shine, shine. By day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, the light of the world. Let's sing it again together. Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. Oh, it comes where He's the light of the world. Let's sing it this way together. All ye saints of light proclaim Jesus, the light of the world. Oh, there's life and his name. Oh, he's Jesus. He's the light of the world. 142 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. Lord, it comes where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Lord, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, the light of the world. Let's sing this verse together. Oh, come, confess him as Jesus, the light of the world. And then the bells of heaven will ring, for he's Jesus, He's the light of the world. Oh, we'll walk in the light. Beautiful. Oh, shine all around us by day. Such a beautiful light. It comes with the dewdrops of mercy, our bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. It's Jesus.
No.
Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then, like a blind man, that God gave back his sight. Oh, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. And no more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I wandered so aimless, the life filled with sin. Oh, I would have led my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light. I saw the just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then, like a blind man, that God gave back his sight. Oh, pray. God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as you're dismissed. Oh, I saw the light. I saw the light. And no more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw.